Father God, we pray, our only prayer is that we recognize how unworthy we are to even worship our worthy God. I pray that every person in this room will empty themselves completely for you to fill them with the power of your Spirit, with your presence. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. So this morning, first time in the history of Warehouse Community, we're going to have a quiz. First time ever. So I hope you're prepared for this, because this is the type of quiz that is a little bit of torture for those of you who are hungry. And so there's always a risk talking about food during church, because everybody is teetering on the hangry. You may have not eaten breakfast. Let's put a group of hands up. Who skipped breakfast this morning? Okay, so there are your hangry people here in a few minutes. So what the quiz is going to be, it's going to be a quiz over your knowledge of French fries. And so I want you to be able, I'm going to have five pictures of five different French fries from five different restaurants. And you got it. Okay, we got a French fry expert over there in Will. So the first one is super easy. So picture number one of French fry number one. Obviously, those waffle fries. Woo! Yeah, we've got some issues. Okay, now picture number two. Where's picture number two from? How do you know this? That is insane. That is really good. All right, I'm so impressed. Okay, picture, this one's a little bit trickier. Picture number three. Man, you are all over the place. So I want one hand to go, what, where? What, how? How? That is insane. This is crazy to me. All right, so picture number four. All right, raise your hand if you think it's Wingstop. Okay? Where's the other one? Hold on. My wife is raising her hand. I'm in trouble if I don't go to her. So what is it? BurgerFi maybe? How many people think it's BurgerFi? It's BurgerFi. Yeah. Some people didn't study for their quiz, obviously. My wife studied. She studied. So here's the last one. Where's this last one at? Ah, Wendy's. You guys are awesome. Very cool. Now we're going to do like the Oprah show. Under your seat, we got you French fries. Go ahead and look. Oh, you. This is April Fool's a couple days ago, but no, we didn't get you French fries. Sorry about that. That was horrible of me to tease you like that. So here's the thing. Let me ask you this question. After French fries are deep fried, okay, they come out, what is put on top of all French fries to make them taste good? Salt. We know this. I hope no one said ketchup. But it's salt. You do not eat French fries without a little bit of salt. It makes zero sense to do that, right? In fact, I got curious. I got curious of this, and I thought, I wonder if there is a restaurant that has no seasonings here in Central Florida. And I Googled it, I looked, and the only thing that I can find were horrible reviews of restaurants that were flavorless. There is not a restaurant that exists in Central Florida that does not use seasoning that I could find. You know why? It's a horrible business model. No one would go to it, right? You have to have seasoning. Could you imagine going to an Indian place without no seasoning? Thai, I know a lot of you are going to be going to Palin afterwards. Can you imagine no seasoning in Thai food? I know not many people here Ethiopian don't like Ethiopian food. I love Ethiopian food. Thank you, Home and Family, for introducing it to us. But Ethiopian has some of the most complex seasonings. Could you imagine no seasoning? So Jesus, in one of his most famous sermons, Sermon on the Mount, there's a crowd in front of him. The disciples are right in front of him. And then he goes through the Beatitudes. Blessed are, 9 different times. He goes, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And then the very next thing he says is he points to everybody and he says this. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Now we've already established that there is no such thing as good food without seasoning. No one eats French fries without a little bit of salt. And what Jesus was giving us is a warning that no one on earth likes bland believers. You are the salt of the earth. Now, if somebody were to do, let's say it's a coworker, classmate, teammate, if somebody were to do a Google review, okay, let's just pretend. Somebody were to do a Google review over your godly saltiness. How would that read? Think of the coworkers that you work with, your colleagues. Think of your neighbors. How would the seasoning of your life be reviewed by those around you? Because there's just something about the seasoning of a believer. When they come into a room, something changes. Have you ever met a person that after you have spent even a little bit of time with them, it's like, oh, I love that person. They're so amazing. You know who that is. Is that you? There's something about that. So one of the sad restaurant reviews that I found read like this. And this would be sad if this is how we were reviewed on a Google review for our godly seasonings, okay? So this was a restaurant nowhere in Central Florida. This was in Gainesville because I didn't want to offend anybody in Central Florida. I just want to offend people in Gainesville. So this was an actual review. Bad quality, tasteless food. Very disappointed. We could barely eat half of our food. It was tasteless and expensive. We left hungry. We'll not go there again. And listen to the last part of the review. It was our favorite restaurant once upon a time. What happens? Jesus says, you are the salt of the world, but if the salt loses its saltiness, at one point it was our favorite restaurant. And then Jesus says, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. When you eat a meal or at potluck, what are the things that are typically left on the plate? Things you don't like to eat. Things that aren't palatable. You throw it away. And that's exactly what Jesus says. True disciples have responsibility to add flavor in the same way salt does. Believers add flavor when their lives overflow into the lives of others. Where Jesus is so intoxicating in your life that there is an overflow into other people. That is salt. Now, there's many uses of salt back then. And in this I believe it is the flavor. Some people say that it was preserving as well, and that's what salt was used for, and it still is today. But it's the flavor, what it brings. And we are to pour ourselves into others in such a way because God is so much in us. That is godly saltiness. And Jesus continues in verse 14, and he says, you are the light of the world. He started, you are the salt of the earth. And then he says, you are the light of the world. Have you ever been scared of the dark? Anybody want to admit that and be vulnerable? Anybody here been scared of the dark before? I see hands like, like this. So, if you're scared of the dark, and if you've been scared of the dark, there is great relief in your anxiety levels when you see light. If you're camping, everyone is drawn to the fire. But when you're in the dark, there is somewhat of a relief when you see light. Long ago, I went caving, and there was only one person that had a flashlight. This was so long ago that they didn't have the nice little small LED lights that you can click that can stay on for hours. These were the old incandescent caving lights that had battery packs, like a battery pack belt. And this guide who was huge said, hey, take you caving up here, and I think we have enough light. We can go. And I'm like, okay. And no one else had light. We just followed him around. And this specific cave, you dropped in 20 feet and then went down a rope. And then there was veins all over the place. And we went in there, and all of a sudden, his light started to flicker. And here I was with my older brother, and I'm panicked, and the light goes out. And we were in the middle of an army crawl going through like a small little tunnel. And like little rats going through that little tunnel. And I went into panic mode. And he knew that I was going into panic mode. And he says, don't worry, there is light around the corner. And I saw no light. This was a darkness that there's nothing you can see in front of you. You can just feel and touch. It was dark. And as soon as he squeezed out, he more popped out of this tunnel because he was a big guy. He's like, and then we came and looked around the corner, and there was a small beam of sunlight from the top of the mouth of the cave that went all the way to the bottom. And that light drew me in. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And then he continues that in verse 15, a town built on a hill, it cannot be hidden. Back then, no electricity, but light travels, right? There's something that draws us to light. And as a city that sits on a hill cannot be hidden because of the light it gives, so a person that is walking with God, there is something that comes out as light to others around them, much like salt. He used salt and light. And light casts in places of darkness. And he's saying, you, to his believers and his disciples and into the crowd, he says, you are the light of the world. So here's a question. How do you become salt and light? So understand that we can't pick and choose, because everybody has ideas of, oh, I know how to become salt and light. Everyone has ideas, but we can't pick and choose around Scripture. We have to use context. This is all in the context of Matthew chapter 5, and it's all in the context of the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' sermon. So we must find what Jesus is talking about around what does it mean to become salt and light. So everything that I'm going to talk about, and we don't have time to have a comprehensive conversation about everything in chapter 5. So we're just going to take little snippets and snapshots of things that Jesus said of how we become salt and light. And so if you think following Jesus is easy, spend some time in Matthew chapter 5. 3.5 weeks, I've read nothing else in the Bible except chapter 5. And it wasn't but 5 days ago, I kept on missing something and reading over something. But man, when you read chapter 5, it's almost as if you were to say, did Jesus actually want followers with some of the things that he's saying? It's some tough stuff. So again, what are things that help us become salt and light? So let's go through chapter 5 real quick, some snapshots of chapter 5, okay? So hang on, because some of you are going to be discouraged, but there's a corner to turn and there will be light. So hang on. So verse 10, chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted. Many of us don't know what that is. We grew up in the United States, freedom of religion. We don't know what real Christian followers of Jesus persecution is like. And Jesus says, you're blessed if you're persecuted because of righteousness. And then verse 11, it says, you are blessed. Blessed are you when people insult you. No one likes to be insulted. Persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You are blessed if people gossip about you. You are blessed if someone stabs you in the back. You are blessed. You want to be salt and light? Be prepared to be persecuted, insulted, and gossiped about. Doesn't sound real easy, does it? Here's something that boggled my mind. Verse 20, we're skipping, and it says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness, check this out, surpasses, the word surpasses, that's key, that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness surpasses those guys who have made it their whole entire life to be holy and committed to the Word of God. By the age of 12, these guys had the whole scripture memorized. They knew the law in and out. They were driven. This might be the only compliment that Jesus gives them in all of the Gospels of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The only compliment, because he says, these guys are righteous. But what I'm telling you, you need to surpass their righteousness in order to enter the kingdom. There was no one more committed to being holy and righteous than the Pharisees and the teacher of the law. So much so that they wrote a bunch of extra rules to follow to make them a little extra Christian, or not Christian, but a little extra holy and righteous. They added to the law, to the Levitical law, to the Ten Commandments. You want to be salt and light? Jesus says, surpass those guys' righteousness, and you can be salt and light. All in the context of Matthew chapter 5. And then here he starts to quote the Ten Commandments. This is the sixth commandment. And he says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, here's Jesus saying, go beyond this. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. The same judgment to a murderer, you will be subject to judgment when you are angry at a brother and a sister. Ooh, tough stuff, huh? Then Jesus talks a little bit about cussing. And maybe these words aren't big cuss words today, but he says again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, you like that word? Everyone say it. You're scared to, right? Because Jesus says not to. Raka, anyone who says raka is answerable to the court. What in the world is raka? Its literal meaning is empty-minded. Its literal meaning. So the modern day term, Dwight Schrute would be in big trouble, idiot. He loved using the word idiot. So that would be the modern term of that, empty-minded. Well, you'll be judgment in the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. You want to be salt and light? Watch your mouth. You want to be salt and light? How angry do you get? And then he keeps on going from the sixth commandment, and I don't know why he chose these two specific ones, to the seventh commandment in verse 27. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus says, but I tell you, again, the surpassing, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Whoo! Think of our culture today if Jesus were to say that to us men. You have a wondering eye? Now, those of you who are single men, if you sit there and justify, well, I'm not married, so I'm not really committing adultery. I got a Bible study for you. Come talk to me afterwards. That's a dangerous place to be if you're going there and justifying this. This is serious stuff. You cannot take it lightly. And then Jesus was serious about sin. He didn't water sin down. He didn't try to justify sin. He went crazy on this one. He says, take it seriously, so much so. And then he goes in to verse 29, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I see a lot of people who can see. I see a lot of people with hands. Man, if we took that literally, we'd just be a torso, right? So Jesus says, take it seriously. And he goes on and says, it is better for one of you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. And this is tough stuff from Jesus, right? It's not easy. So the last part that I'm going to share to depress you a little bit is Jesus quotes a Levitical law in Leviticus chapter 19, and he says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is actually a Levitical law. Here goes Jesus, but I tell you, this one's the toughest one, I think. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who backstab you. Pray for those who have lied about you or lied to you. Pray for those, and just name the person in your brain that is now an enemy of your life. And Jesus flips it, and he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's tough. And then he goes on to say, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Because even the tax collectors do that. Even the IRS people do that. So love those that are tough to love, Jesus is saying. Love those who are irrational to love, Jesus is saying. And the people who are irrational to love are those that you consider an enemy. Those that aren't like you. Those that you don't agree with. Love them because they're hard to love. It's easy to love you guys, most of you, except maybe Juan is a little bit more of a challenge. But it's easy to love you guys because you give love back. Man, can you imagine giving and getting nothing back? Jesus says, that's the kind of love I'm talking about. And probably the hardest of all this, it makes Jesus sound super legalistic. He says, be perfect, therefore, in verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You want to be salt and light? He sounds real legalistic. You've got to be perfect. See, Jesus gave the crowd and his disciples and believers that were all surrounding him. You want to be salt and light? Listen to this. And he went through a much more extensive list. I've just taken a couple of snapshots in chapter 5. But Jesus gave them the highest standard by which to compare themselves. To compare themselves. Look at the Pharisees. You see how righteous they are? You need to surpass that. And see, Jesus' point is, he said, compare righteousness to no one but my Father. Not even the Pharisees. And we love playing the comparison game. We love it. Well, at least I didn't do that. And we hear what people have done, and the society and the media love when a well-known pastor has a moral failing. Just makes all the rest of sinners feel a little bit better. Well, I guess he wasn't real close to Jesus. And what Jesus is trying to say is, if you want to compare your righteousness, don't compare it with other people. Compare it to only the Father that which is in heaven, who is perfect. That's the righteousness that you need to compare. And so I want to share one last verse. And I want to tell you that this was the verse that I read over and over. Maybe I'm just a horrible reader anyways. And I just read over and over and over and over, and it didn't hit me that this verse is the link of the power of the gospel throughout the whole gospel. This one verse. This is such a key element. It says this: do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. So I haven't come to water down anything. I haven't come to justify a certain way of living. I haven't come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them. This is Jesus, but to fulfill them. He is the righteous one. And what did he do? He fulfilled them for us. We cannot even begin to fulfill these requirements and expectations apart from Jesus. It's impossible. Jesus made it clear that the kingdom cannot be earned, deserved, or achieved. Can't do it. Be perfect, therefore, like my heavenly Father is perfect. There's only one that did that. See, those whose hearts have been transformed, you've got to surrender for that transformation. By the work of the Holy Spirit, this is how you become salt and light to the world. I will always fail to fulfill the standard of God. We all will fail to fulfill the standard of God, which drives me to complete dependence on God's grace and mercy. That is where I have to fall. Every single time, that is where I have to fall. You know, the greater the understanding of God's character, as you read Scripture for a lifetime, you know, how often do you read Scripture? Scripture is the identifier of the character of God, which is why we're called to spend much time there. Lots of distraction. There's lots of reasons Satan wants you to be distracted, to get into the Word of God. But as you spend time understanding who God is over years, the greater the understanding of God's character gives me the greater understanding of what a wretched sinner I am compared to the holiness of God. The trick is we always compare with each other. At least I'm doing a lot better than such and such. And Jesus says, no, it's not what you do. This is why I believe Paul told Timothy, once a murderer of followers of Jesus, saved and became one of the best evangelists in history. In time down the road, he told a young man, Timothy, that he was the chief of sinners. I am the worst of sinners. And I believe he said that is because he had an incredible depth of the character of God and his holiness, which drives you to complete dependence on his grace and his mercy. To become salt and light, I must live a life desperately in the need of the presence of God. This is living the gospel. The mission of the Forest Lake Church is to live the gospel, to live the story of Jesus, to long for the presence of him in your life. And that is being salt and light to a world that is desperately in need of the picture of God. We are the salt and light of the world. How do we become it? Be desperately aware of your need for God because of his holiness and our unrighteousness. We need Jesus. And having that need, it changes something in our heart to transform our lives, where we become the salt of everyone and the light of everyone that God puts in our path. Don't waste it. What an opportunity to represent God to the world. Salt and light. Father God, let us surrender. Surrender our need to compare. And let us surrender our need of self-success. And let us all recognize our greatest need is the need of the presence of God in our lives. That translates to the world the salt and light that you've talked about and called us to. We pray this in your name. Amen.